Luke chapter 20. That's page 1041. I'm going to have to come back to Luke chapter 9 in April because that'll be page 1040 and that'll just be really appropriate. That's as good as my jokes get today. But that's probably as good as my jokes get anyway, so you're not really surprised. Last week we started focusing on Holy Week, right? We started looking at the 7 days from Jesus' entry into Jerusalem through him being crucified and rising again. And this will go from now through Easter, which actually is coming up pretty quick. And during this whole thing, I think it is good for us to remember that the King is here. That's what we talked about last week. The Lord of the universe is here. He had entered Jerusalem. The King was there in Jerusalem. And he is with us now. He has authority over everything. He rules all. But not everybody accepts that reign. Not everyone will follow that reign. Some question his authority. Some deny that he has any right to speak into our lives. In the text we're going to read, the religious leaders question Jesus' authority in the temple. See, the chief priests, the teachers, they are used to unquestioned authority in the temple. Right? They are the ones who are educated. They are the ones who know the scriptures. They're the ones who would know God's will. They control all that goes on in the temple. But here's Jesus, and they can't control him. So they want to portray Jesus as an outsider. But Jesus shows the people that it's really the religious leaders who are the outsiders. He turns the table completely on them. The religious leaders want to portray Christ as one who is trying to usurp power from the high priests. But Jesus shows that it's the high priests who are trying to usurp God's power. The leaders are like wicked tenants stealing from the owner that they work for. Now, let's not be too hard on these religious leaders. Let's not be too hard on the chief priests, the teachers of the law. How often do we try to tell Jesus that he has no business being in part of our lives? Individually, as a society, we will say he doesn't belong in public life. He doesn't belong in politics, right? How many people do you know that believe that? He needs to stay out of our decisions when we lie and when we cheat. Now we're getting a little more personal, right? I'm going to do what I want to do, so God, just ignore this for a while. Okay? I just want you to stay out while I do what it is I want to do. Don't meddle and try to tell me I can't do what I want to do. See, the problem of having the King of the universe, is that he can't be controlled. He does what he does. He will do what he will do. C.S. Lewis describes Jesus as he's not tame. Let's read Luke chapter 20. We're going to read the first 19 verses. One day, as he, that's Jesus, was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Just stop there just for 1 second. You know, Jesus says, I'm not going to answer your question. So having said that, he now answers their question. But instead of just answering them, he talks to the whole crowd. He talks to everybody. Something you need to understand, and you can look this up after the service, in Isaiah chapter 5, especially verses 1 to 7. And by the way, this would be a passage that most, if not all, the Jewish people would have understood would have known and would have recognized when Jesus described this. In Isaiah chapter 5, God describes Israel as a vineyard that he has prepared. He has made everything perfect, put the wall up around it and a guard tower, and he's planted it, and everything is great. And that's Israel. So Jesus uses that imagery now as he goes on. So let's go back to the text. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Now, I think it's easy to see that Jesus is the son of the owner in the parable. And he would be killed in only a few days by the tenants. The religious leaders would arrange for his death in only a couple more days. Jesus would be that stone rejected by the leaders. But he is the capstone. We don't really necessarily familiar with capstones, so I want to show you this. The picture on the left, you know, Keystone, those of us from Pennsylvania recognize Keystone. Pennsylvania is the Keystone State. Okay, right? For a stone arch, the keystone holds the arch from falling in. If you ever build one of those, you have to support the whole arch until you finally set the keystone. Once you set the keystone, the arch will stand. As long as the keystone stays in place. But the arch wants to push this keystone up out of the arch. It wants to pop it out. So you put a capstone up above it. It's a big, heavy stone. As the picture on the right shows, that flat stone sitting on top, things break down without the capstone. That capstone is stopping the arch from pushing the keystone up out of it. Now, it's not quite as fancy there on the right, but it gives you a feel for it. Jesus is what holds it all together. But even just on a practical standpoint, when you understand this, you don't want the capstone falling on you. The bigger the arch, the bigger the wall, the bigger the capstone has to be to hold it all together. It's a big rock. You really would get crushed if the capstone fell on you. I mean, physically it would happen, not just spiritually. So Jesus is the son of the owner. Jesus is the one who has come and is about to be killed because the tenants are wicked and they are usurping the owner's power. They are not giving the owner his due. The owner should get his part of the harvest. It belongs to him because he's the owner. I think there's something very odd in the parable. And we might be so used to the parable that we don't really see it. If you follow the story and just think of this as a regular story, and the owner sends a servant, and he gets beat up and comes home empty-handed. He sends another servant, he gets beat up, comes home empty-handed. Sends another servant, he gets not just beat up but wounded, it's described. He gets beat up really bad and sent home empty-handed. What owner would send his son? If I were the owner, I'd send the police. In this day, I'd send soldiers. And the owner has the ability to do it. Jesus says, you know, what will happen now that they've killed the son? The owner will come and kill the tenants and give the vineyard to others. He has the ability to get rid of the tenants. I just don't think a normal person would send a son. Not if your idea is to get control of the vineyard again. But that's not just what God is after here. God, the owner, wants more than just to take back his vineyard. God wants the tenants to turn from their evil, to repent, to return to right living with the owner. See, I think the fact that the owner sends his beloved son shows just how far the owner, God, is willing to go to give the tenants one more chance to be faithful. God sends his son to give the wicked tenants one more shot. God sent his beloved son to show the religious leaders, the Jewish people, to show us how much he loves us. And he wants us to repent, and he wants us to live in peace with him. God could have come and judged the world, say, at the day of Christ's birth, instead of Jesus coming as an infant, as a baby. God could have come and judged the world. He could have. Right? I mean, who would stop him? When Christ comes back, who's going to stop him? We had that study last year in Revelation. Nobody stops him. Okay? But he didn't do that. He sent his son. He sent his son to die for us. If we trust him, we can still live in peace with God forever. This is not just in this life, but forever. God loves us that much. Jesus isn't like just the last shot God has to try to gain control of the earth again. God really does rule it all. But he loves us so much that he sent his beloved son. Now, how do you earn love like that? You can't. You just can't. You know, I mean, most of you know that I really do have a wife. You don't get to see her very much. It's not a video that we have playing over here on the Skype. She is there. Every so often you'll hear noise come across the phone. And I have two daughters, right? Becky and Heather. And, you know, I think the world of all three of them. I love them all very much. And, you know, it was just something different, though, when our daughters were born. How do you describe that, right? I mean, the love I have for Becky and Heather is just different. It's indescribable. But, you know, one of those two would routinely, when I would express love to my daughters, she would say, "Why? This is what she's like. Why? Why do you love me?" Well, how do you answer that question, right? I would try to answer different ways, and that's just how she is. And she'd want to know that. And there are plenty of reasons to love my kids. But the real answer is, I just do. And you can't earn that kind of love. You just get it. You're given it. And that's the love God has for us. We do a lot of things to try to earn His love, but you can't. He just loves us that much. He loves us that much that as wicked tenants who are rejecting the owner, He sent His Son to die for us so that we could live with Him forever. God loves us like that. We can tell Him to bug off. We can tell Him He has no place in our politics. He has no place in our life. But He loves us. And He sent His Son to die for us in order to save us from ourselves. God is just like that. That's who He is. And we're going to celebrate that love with communion. We're going to remember that Jesus died for us today as we celebrate this service of communion. We celebrate a communion that is open, by the way, for people who aren't quite familiar with the Wesleyan Church. If you recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate with us today. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be part of the congregation. You certainly don't have to be able to spell Wesleyan. Almost nobody can. It is open to all who recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's also gluten-free. There are plenty of people with gluten issues. And as we celebrate, you know, we're going to serve you in the pews. If you would like, you can come up here and kneel at the communion rail and pray during communion up here, and I will serve you here. Okay? That's always an option for you. And I think it's just, at one time, sobering. It's a little bitter to think of Jesus having to die for us. But it's sweet that Jesus would willingly go through all He had to go through to save us from ourselves. I believe if Jesus had wanted to, He could have called down more angels than we could count. And the Romans, as powerful as they were, wouldn't have had a chance. And he would not have died on the cross. He had the ability at any point just to stop it. And He didn't because of His love for us. It's just who He is. That's how He is. So Jesus, on the night before He was betrayed, He took bread. He took bread and He broke it. You know, that bread was as real as this bread, and He was as real as this bread. And He broke it, saying, "This is My body broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. So the ushers would come forward, please. We're going to pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for coming and saving us. We thank you for your love that we are so incredibly undeserving of. We thank you that you are who you are. We thank you that you are uncontrollable. You do what you will do. Lord, pour your grace, your mercy, your spirit into our lives as we eat this bread and drink this juice. And all glory and all honor to you. Amen. This is the body of Christ broken for you. After they had eaten, he took the cup, saying, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." There was always shedding of blood to start a covenant. Jesus shed his blood to buy our covenant with God, our relationship with God, to save us from sin, from death. When you receive the juice, if you would please hold it, and we'll drink it together. It just signifies, it just helps remind us that we all have one spirit in us as Christians, the Holy Spirit, and we are united as one body in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ shed for you. Lord God, as we go, may we walk always in your love. May we share that love with those around us. Help us, God, to show you that others may see just how you are. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And to you be all glory, all honor, forever and ever. Amen.